And I'd read with you this evening, first of all, from John's Gospel, chapter 5. John's Gospel, chapter 5. The other week, our attention was drawn to the end of John's Gospel, where it says that there are many other things written, or many other things that Jesus did that are not found written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. I guess that was why my attention was first drawn to this particular passage this evening, and then my mind wandered on to another one that we'll also read together. John's Gospel, chapter 5 then, please, in verse 1. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then, first after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie, and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he said unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. Jesus said unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. Back, please, into Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and a few verses at the end of the chapter, starting at verse 35. And it came to pass that as he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And they which went before rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. But he cried so much the more, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood, and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now we look to the Lord to add his blessing to those readings from his word. This evening we've read of two men who were healed by the Lord Jesus. We've read, and this is the reason why my mind was drawn to these passages, we've read of two questions that the Lord Jesus asked. Now on the face of it, they were very strange questions to ask. The man in John 5 who was lying by the pool, he said to him, Do you want to be made better? Wilt thou be made whole? And you might say, that's a strange question on the face of it. Of course he wants to be made better. Surely, he's there, you can see his need. Surely he wants to be made better. And then you've got the blind man by Jericho, and he's calling out to the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus asks him to be brought, and when he's brought, he says, What do you want me to do for you? What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? Again, you'd have thought it was obvious, wouldn't you? But you see, the Lord Jesus doesn't ask questions for the sake of it. And the Lord Jesus never asked a silly question. But the Lord Jesus asked these questions very, very deliberately. And he asked them because he wanted to expose the thoughts and the desires of the hearts of these two individuals. In the case of the man by the pool, he wanted to expose the man's need. And in the case of the blind man, he wanted to expose the deepest desire that this man had. You see, there were searching questions. Not silly questions, but searching questions. And I want to consider them, and I want to consider the two incidents this evening, and I want to consider something of the message of the gospel, something of the message of salvation from these two passages. You know, there's another strange thing about the passage in John's Gospel, chapter 5. And that is that there is a great multitude of sick people there, and there's only one man that we know of who is healed. Doesn't that strike you as strange? There's a great multitude of sick people there, and yet there's only one man who is healed. Incidentally, I would judge that that speaks for the authenticity and the historical accuracy of the passage. You see, the Lord Jesus, though he worked miracles, was not here as a miracle worker. Though the Lord Jesus was indeed the great physician, and there was nothing that was too hard for him, there was no sickness, there was no illness, not even death, that was too hard for the Lord Jesus. Yet, the Lord Jesus did not heal absolutely everybody in the land of Israel in the day in which he lived. And I also learned this lesson from this. It's not that he couldn't. I want to repeat that. It is not that he couldn't. When the Lord Jesus walked in there, among those porches in that colonnade that day, there was the potential for every single person there to be cured. There was the potential for every single person to walk out, to get up and walk away from there and be absolutely cured. But I want to learn this great lesson, and that is that salvation is not universal. While it might be universal in its invitation, salvation is not universal in its application. What do I mean by that? I mean simply by that not everybody in the world is going to be saved. It's a simple fact that not everybody that is on the planet today or that has ever lived is going to be in heaven. It's a very sobering fact, that, isn't it? It's a very solemn fact to consider that the Bible does not teach a kind of universalism that some people like to grasp onto. They're clutching at straws. That God will let everybody into heaven, come what may. The Bible is indeed, the message of salvation is universal in its invitation. It goes out to all. But the Bible teaches very clearly it is upon all them that believe. Salvation is for those that put their trust in Christ. So into this place comes the Lord Jesus that day. Into this place moves the sovereign creator of the universe. And I want you to see, to notice some things about him. First thing in verse 6. And it's speaking concerning this man that was lying there. And it says, when Jesus saw him. When Jesus saw him. I want to tell you that the Lord Jesus sees everybody. And the Lord Jesus sees everybody not as just a sea of faces, not as just a sea of people, not as a heaving mass of humanity, but the Lord Jesus, and in God himself, sees each person as an individual. See, the Lord Jesus was walking through and he saw this man, and he saw this man as an individual. The Bible tells us that such is the intimate knowledge of God about us that the very hairs on our heads, some have more than others, but the very hairs on our heads are numbered. He knows every single day. He knows everything about us. He knows the innermost recesses of our being. We'll find that when we come on to the next one. It's not only that he saw him, but he knew. He knew. Jesus saw. Jesus knew. And he knows all about you. And he knows all about me. And he knows all about your circumstances, the circumstances that you're passing through in your life. And he knows everything that's going through your heart. And everything that's going through your thoughts. I wonder if that makes you uncomfortable. I wonder if that makes us uneasy. The fact that God has such an intimate knowledge about us. I want to say, if your sins are not forgiven, then it should be. If your sins have never been dealt with, if you're not on the road to heaven, if you haven't got the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour tonight, then that thought should make you very, very uneasy. And very, very troubled. Because the Bible makes it absolutely crystal clear what we are in God's sight. The Bible says there's none that doeth good. Not even one. We're all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses, that is the best that we can do. The best that we can do is as filthy rags. In his sight, everything that we do is tainted by sin. And we stand guilty and condemned in the presence of a holy God. But there's something else that we see here. You see, Jesus saw him, and Jesus knew all about him. But you see, there's something of the heart of the Saviour here, that's revealed here, isn't there? See, the Lord Jesus was willing to help this man. The Lord Jesus was willing to do what no one else could do. And I want to tell you tonight that the Lord Jesus is the one who can save you. And the Lord Jesus is the one who is willing to save you. And though he knows all about us, and though he knows that we're guilty sinners in his sight, in the sight of God, yet the Lord Jesus is willing to do something about the problem of sin in our lives and in our hearts. Jesus saw. Jesus knew. Something else in verse 6. Jesus said. And he spoke to the man. And he spoke to the man as an individual. And I want to tell you tonight that I believe very, very firmly with all my heart that the Lord Jesus, that God speaks at different times. But he speaks to every single person on the face of this planet. I believe that with all my heart, that God at some time will speak to every single person on the face of this planet. And I want to say that when God speaks, we do well to listen. I want to say tonight that if God is speaking to you tonight, that you do well to listen. And you do well to pay heed. And you do well to be obedient to the voice of God. This man here, we'll find out, was obedient to the command of the Saviour. But we'll come on to that in a minute. What is it that the Lord Jesus says to him? He says, "Wilt thou be made whole?" Do you want to be made better? As we said, that's a strange question to ask a sick man, isn't it? A strange question to ask someone who is lying there and who needs to be made better. But you see, what the Lord Jesus was seeking to do here was seeking to get an acknowledgement from the lips of this man himself that he had a need. I would judge this evening that if you went out into the streets of Methyl and Meatham and you said to someone, "Do you want to be saved?" they'd look at you and they wouldn't have a clue what you're talking about. See, they've got no awareness of what being saved means. Some of them haven't necessarily got an awareness that they need to be saved. You see, this man was under no disillusion about himself. This man acknowledged here tonight that he was helpless. And he was hopeless. He said this, "Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." And this man had lived a life in that colonnade there. And he'd lived a life of shattered hopes. And time after time after time there were shattered hopes. We don't know how often it was that the water was troubled. It's an amazing thing that happened there. But every so often the water was troubled, and whoever it was that stepped in first was healed. And this man had had hope after hope shattered. He'd known disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. He knew the failure of his own efforts. He knew that everything that he did would only come to nothing. I want to ask you tonight, is that where you are? Have you come to that point? You see, this man was under no disillusionment that he had a need. But he didn't know who could meet him. He didn't know who it was that could meet his need. I want to ask you tonight, do you realize that you've got a need in the presence of God? Do you realize that your sin has separated between you and God? And that means that you can never, ever come into God's presence. That you can never be found in God's heaven because of your sin. You say, what is sin? Sin's disobedience. At its basic level, it's disobedience against God. It's breaking God's commands. It's a rebellious spirit. It's wanting to go my own way. It's wanting to do my own thing, wanting to live my life independently of God. That is sin. So we can't do it. However much we like to think that we can try, we cannot live independently of God. You see, he's the one who gives us our next breath. And he's the one who gives us our next heartbeat. And we cannot live independently of God. And trying to do so is an act of rebellion against God. It's an act of rebellion against our Creator, against our Maker. And we're constituted as guilty sinners in his sight, and I tell you, there's nothing that we can do. There's no good works, there's no penance, there's no price that we can pay that can earn us an acceptance with God. And this man knew it. This man knew that there was nothing that he could do. Something else he knew that there was no one else who could help him. No one else around him. There is no priest, no vicar, no minister, nobody else who can help you, who can drag you into heaven. It's an individual thing. And it's something that only the Lord Jesus can do. This man knew he had a need, but didn't know who could meet it. Jesus saw, Jesus knew, Jesus said, and then Jesus said unto him again in verse 8. I'd like to change that. Jesus commanded. You see, it is a command, isn't it? He said to him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. It's a simple command, isn't it? But you know something, it demanded obedience. It demanded obedience. If this man was to be healed, he had to take the Lord Jesus at his word. No excuses, no saying, look, I've been lying here for 38 years. You can't do that. I've not been able to walk for 38 years. I can't get up. I physically am unable to get up. He didn't do that, did he? It was a command that demanded obedience. And this man obeyed. It's no different with the gospel. Did you know that the gospel message is a command? God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. That's what God says. If you want to be in heaven, if you want God's salvation, you've got to come God's way and you've got to do what God says. And the Lord Jesus said, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. Doesn't take a degree in theology, does it? It's a simple act of obedience. As you read down the passage, This man didn't even know the name of the man who made him better. Didn't know anything about him, never met him before. Hadn't, I judge, had never heard anything about the Lord Jesus before, didn't even know his name. But when the Lord Jesus spoke to him and gave him a simple command, he obeyed. I want to tell you tonight that that's all it takes. You don't have to know a lot about the Saviour. You don't have to know everything about what he has done, who he is, all the magnificence of his person that you can read about in the Word of God. You don't even need to know all the miracles that he performed, all the people that he saved, everything about him. You don't need to know that. All you need to know is that he says it and I do it. That's all it takes. Now the Bible says the gospel message, the gospel command that goes out is believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Trust him. Take him at his word. He said, you trust me and I will guarantee your salvation. Trust him and you're saved. It's as simple as that. It's a command that demands obedience. I want to tell you that his life was transformed. His life was transformed. Here was a man who'd been lying there for a long time. I don't know whether he'd been in Bethesda for 38 years or whether he'd come there at some point but he'd been ill for 38 years. During that time he was never in the temple. Wasn't allowed. Further down the passage, where do you find him? He's in the temple. He's right in, he's right in the presence of God. In the place where God's name was. He's in the presence of God. I don't know what he was doing there. I judge he was giving thanks. I judge that he was praising the God who'd made him whole. It doesn't say what he was doing, but his life was transformed. I want to tell you tonight that if you trust Christ, your life will be transformed. That separation that is there between us and God, that big wall that we can't get past, is completely broken down. And we can come freely into the presence of God. And we can know fellowship. We can know friendship with the God of heaven. And we can know as an absolute guarantee, because he said it, because he's promised it, that if we trust in him, we'll be in his presence for all eternity. I want to ask you tonight, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? The thing that I can't understand, or the thing that really troubles me, is that there must have been people there who saw this incident. There must have been people there who saw what happened to this man. But we don't read of any of them having the same thing done to them. We don't read of them clamouring around the Saviour to be healed. I wonder why not. I wonder why not. And yet isn't it the same with salvation? We can see what salvation does to someone. And it can take them from the gutter and it can raise them up. And it can transform lives and it can change lives and it makes different people out of the people that we knew. And yet there are people that can look on. And I ask them, do you want to be saved? Do you want to be saved? It's a question that only you can answer in the innermost recesses of your heart. But I want to say to you again that if God is speaking to you, it behoves us to listen. If God is speaking, we ought to listen. The man in Luke chapter 18 was another man who was very conscious of his need. He knew all about what was wrong with him. His case was different, if you like, as well, because he knew something about the Lord Jesus. And he knew something, appreciated something of who the Lord Jesus is. Listen to what he cries out when he hears that Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He says, Jesus! Well, he knew his name. You know what that name means? That name means Saviour. Jehovah the Saviour. That was the name that was given to him. That was said before he was born. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. There was a Saviour that was passing by. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And he appreciated something, not only of the work that he came to do, but of the intrinsic majesty of his person. He was the Son of David. He was the one who was the rightful King of Israel. He was the one who was promised by the Old Testament prophets. He was the one who was different from all others. And he cries out to him to have mercy on him. I want to tell you, he was a man who grasped the opportunity with both hands. He was told, he heard a clamour one day on the streets of Jericho. And he was listening and he asked those, he said, what's going on? What's the difference about today? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by and he's heard about Jesus. And he's heard what Jesus could do. And he takes the opportunity with both hands. I want you to know too the sense of urgency that there is about him. You see, he's crying out and he's shouting out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And there are those around him who say, just be quiet. You're making too much noise. Just be quiet. You see what he does? He shouts out louder. And he cries out so much the more, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. There's a sense of urgency about this man. He's got a pressing need and he knows it. And he wants that need to be satisfied. And he wants that need to be met. And he knows that the Lord Jesus is the only one who can meet that need. I want to tell you tonight, it's just as well he did. It's just as well he did. Because the Lord Jesus never passed by that way again. The Lord Jesus was going on up to Jerusalem. He was going up to die. He was going up to suffer, to be crucified, to be the sacrifice for sin, to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, to be the offering that would satisfy the justice of God so that all who put their trust in him will know God's salvation. That was why he was going. That was where he was going. And he wasn't coming this way again. And this man had a sense of urgency. He didn't know. He didn't know it was going to be the last time. He didn't know it was his only opportunity, but he knew that he wanted his sight back. He knew that he wanted what Christ could give him, and he wanted it now. I want to tell you tonight that that's all that's given to us. Hear what the Bible says. It says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The writer of the Proverbs was a very wise man. And he said this. He said, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. Says Isaiah, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's not always going to be opportunity. I want to tell you tonight that you can't choose the time that you're going to be saved. Did you know that? You cannot choose when you're going to be saved. You cannot put it off and know that you're going to have another opportunity. You can't say, when this happens, or when I'm so old, or when I've done this, or when I've done that, or when I've done the other, then I'm going to be saved. The opportunity might not come again. You cannot choose when to be saved. The only time that's given to us is now. That's what he did. And he called, and the Lord Jesus asked him to be brought, and he said, what wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? What do you want me to do? What is it that is your greatest desire? And he didn't say, Lord, I want to be financially secure. I want a guaranteed income. I want to know that all my needs are met, that that the bread's on the table every day of my life. He said, be daft if he did, but that's what some people are. That's what some people want, isn't it? And there are some people who would say, if only I had this. If only I had that. then everything would be fine. Everything would be rosy. Everything would be great. If only I had this. I want to tell you tonight, there's nothing more important to you than your soul's salvation. There's absolutely nothing that is more important than eternal life. There's nothing that was more important to this man than his sight. See what he says? Lord. Lord. That's lovely, isn't it? And here's a man who is prepared to bow to the Lordship of Christ. I want to tell you tonight that if you're going to be saved, you've got to do exactly the same. If you want to be in God's heaven, you have to do exactly the same. And bow and yield yourself to the Lordship and to the authority and to the claims of Christ over your life. Say, Lord, that I may receive my sight. That was faith, wasn't it? Here was a man who was prepared to trust in the Lord Jesus. He trusted in the ability of the Lord Jesus. He trusted in the willingness of the Lord Jesus to meet his needs. And you know something? He wasn't disappointed. See, the man who'd been trusting in his own efforts for so long, and trusting in the help of others, although that failed, he knew disappointment after disappointment after disappointment. Here's a man who's prepared to trust Christ, and he's not disappointed. I want to tell you tonight, on the authority of the Scriptures, that whoever believes in him will never be put to shame. Whoever trusts him will never be put to shame. And the Lord Jesus says, receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee. The same with us. If you want to be saved, it's simple trust in the Lord Jesus. There's another life that was transformed. Another life that was never the same again. Immediately, he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And here's a man whose life, there was such a life of misery and of begging and of penury and of need, was turned round in a moment. And he was found glorifying and praising God. The Lord Jesus is still in the business of transforming lives. He's still in the business of changing lives. He can change yours. He's changed mine. But he can change yours tonight. Says the Lord Jesus, what is it that you want me to do for you? What is it that you want most of all? I want to tell you tonight, or I want to urge you tonight, make salvation your biggest priority. Until you have that rest and assurance that Jesus Christ is your Saviour, and that you're guaranteed a home in heaven, and that God is your Father, until you have that, make it your biggest priority, because there's nothing on this earth more. There's nothing in eternity more that you could want, that you could wish for, that you could desire. The Lord Jesus is able to say, if he gave his life for you, he rose again from the dead and he lives to guarantee salvation. He's coming back. I want to ask you, is he coming for you? He's coming back to take those who trust in him home to be with himself. I want to ask you, is he coming for you? May the Lord bless his word. For each of our hearts, shall we pray? Our God, this evening we give you our thanks for these two incidents that we've read from the life of our Lord Jesus. And we thank you for the lessons that they have for us. We thank you for the ability of the Lord Jesus to meet the needs of both these men, though their needs were so different. Our God, we thank you for the ability of the Lord Jesus to meet the need of everyone who puts their trust in him. Our God, we pray this evening that wherever there may be those that are hearing the message of salvation, that are in need of that salvation, that thou wilt impress upon them their need of a Saviour. Thou wilt impress upon them the fact that the Lord Jesus is the only Saviour. And impress upon them the fact that he can save them. And that tonight. So we ask thy blessing to be upon thy word to each of our hearts. Take us to our homes in safety, we pray. For we ask all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.